You're listening to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. Yeah, I was scrambling there to get things done, and here I is, and welcome to the show. True Wealth is always sponsored by Coins Plus. In Spokane, maybe we'll do things a little backwards today. The end of the show, I always kind of squeeze in there about giving us reviews. We've had, you know, good experience with that over the years, good customers. We've been around a long time. We want to treat you right. It's super important to us. The way we treat our customers is like everything. And we want to make sure that you get treated right. The biggest problem is what we deal in is an expensive product. Not everybody can afford it all the time. We do get people once in a while that are that think they're bargain hunters and think somehow they're going to be able to buy an ounce of gold for half price. I only bring that up because it just happened. And the answer is no. Gold does not go for half price. Sorry. Wish I could, but that's the beauty of it. It's worth what it's worth. At this point in time, an example I'd use that's probably not the best is a $100 bill, although over time they keep dropping, gold and doesn't. But, you know, being able to buy a $100 bill for 50 bucks, how many would you buy? I'll tell you, just as kind of a side note joke, I guess, from my perspective, maybe it's a super inside joke, but back many years ago, when I had a Isaac working for us, we had a lady come in. Gold was around 400 an ounce or four and change. And she was very, very particular, very skeptical. And she came into our shop and she spent, a good 20 plus minutes, you know, wanting to look at what a Krugerrand was like, and, you know, and how does she know it's real gold? And she wanted to see every gold coin available. And we went through all of it with her, you know, patiently showing her, explaining everything. And she's like, so how much is that? And we're like, you know, whatever it was, 440 or 430 at the time. And she's like, okay. So then she'd look at more stuff and more stuff. And finally, she, after, you know, 30, 40 minutes, she goes, okay, I'll take two of those Krugerrands. Okay. So, and she said, those are 430 each. And Isaac's like, yeah. So she says, okay, I'll take two of those. And Isaac writes it down and says, okay, that'll be $860. She flips out. What? 800? You said it was, they were $4.30 each. And we're like, no, we said 4:30 because we thought you knew. Well, you should have specified. You should have told me. You should have explained. I didn't know. So she spent 40 minutes and thought that her total expenditure was going to be $8.60. And like I always said, if you can buy Krugerrands for $4.30, why would you only buy two? You know, why would you be like, okay, $8.60, will you take a check and hold it for a week? Like, okay, you probably shouldn't be buying gold. But I just got a kick out of that when that happened. So anyway, we do other, we try to be forthright, but we can't always, you know, do and say everything right. That's just part of life, right? And the customer is always right. I was talking to a friend of mine today who's probably the most incredible granite, you know, and every other hard surface specialist really in existence, even does work for, you know, guys out of Palm Springs, Palm Desert, Southern California, architects like Guy Dreyer, who build these ridiculous $50 million contemporary crazy homes. Incredible stuff. Stuff I would never, doesn't appeal to me, but phenomenal stuff. And but he and I were talking today about, he said, well, the customer's always right. I said, yeah, that's tough sometimes. It's the customer is always right, but it's how you resolve it that really matters. You know, you, a lot of places will say the customer's always right, and then they'll turn around and be some of the toughest, rudest people you've ever dealt with. And I've, you know, been around business a lot. I spent a lot of years in banking when I was young, but I was smart, I guess. And I would hear that kind of stuff, and I'd see companies really abuse people and mistreat them, and they'd be the same company saying the customer's always right. And, I mean, their philosophy is like, well, the customer may be right, but we're more right. Or the customer may be right, but they're not going to win. My thing in business, I'll tell you straight up, I learned this a long, long time ago in a book I read. Can't even tell you which book. May have been Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Although you could try to read the book. I wouldn't completely recommend it. Really hard to follow. Super popular book. I think everybody read it at the time, and nobody would admit the book itself was a complete catastrophe, but really, really good information. And so there's actually a house out here in Spokane called called Covey Street, and East Covey Lane is what it was. The home had $7.8 million invested. People don't realize Stephen Covey, whatever, is a Mormon. He's from, Salt Lake or whatever. Some reason he has connections to Spokane. He came up here, built a home he had $7.8 million invested. We looked at it back in like 2008 or 9 when the market was a little bit hard. But it's a gorgeous home. Gorgeous. Over $1 million in landscaping with beautiful, Thomas Kincaid style bridges and water feet, just over the top. But then right in the middle of the home, right in the middle of the most magnificent, gorgeous home you've seen, is this huge round auditorium, commercial style. So Stephen Covey, what he did is he wrote these books, made a ton of money, had some link with Spokane, can't tell you what it was, built this house out on Hangman Valley, really nice, and his dream was to bring in a lot of Christian pastors. He was a Latter-day Saints guy, but he apparently was ecumenical in mind, and he wanted to bring in a bunch of powerful leaders or really respected leaders, people, believe it or not, like Colin Powell, Condoleezza Rice. These kind of people had been already brought in to speak. I understand Cheney came, and it would have been done probably before Obama got elected, so it would have been done under the Bush administration. And they'd bring him in secretly. They'd have like 25 or 30 or however many, I don't know, really respected church leaders. They'd bring him to this retreat type situation, and they'd have this refuge, they'd go and they'd have this replenishment where they'd get this really one-on-one experience with these great leaders, and they were supposed to get motivated and whatnot. And what happened was the neighborhood, which actually is kind of foolish because I've been there. They had more than ample parking covered by massive, trees and arborvitas. You couldn't even see it. All you might see is, I suppose in the case of Colin Powell at the time, what you might see is three black, presidential quality limousines or something coming up the road and disappearing into a driveway. That's the worst case scenario. Well, you got a neighbor who complained because it wasn't zoned for this. And he'd spoken to Stephen Covey and found out what he was doing and so on and so forth. And they wouldn't grant the proper zoning because he had no right to have, 30 individuals, world-class leaders at his home on 8 acres hidden by trees because it wasn't zoned properly. So it got shut down, and he ended up selling it, believe it or not, because he'd built the home so skewed. The home was like 12,880 square feet, at least. I think it might have been more, maybe 14,880. Just gorgeous. But the that auditorium was a disaster. We looked at it. Well, that home, believe it or not, sold for $1.5 million. And it was, trust me, the quality was over the top. But, the layout was just not family friendly. It was not much of anything residential friendly. And whoever bought it, probably just put a ton of money into it. And that's what I do a fair amount of that. We get into upper end remodels a lot, and flips. We've done some and, done okay. And we just do, my wife and I do pretty nice work on that stuff. That one had no hope. And so there is a story that is interesting for what reason I do not know. And I still have an uncooperative internet, which is what started the whole problem in the beginning. So I am probably going to have to dig around my desk. Yes, I am. And we'll just grab some stuff, and I'm just going to go. So here's what we're going to do today. I am going – well, I want to finish up the Google review thing. Folks, I've explained this before. It's really simple. There's people that do and don't do it. And it doesn't – folks, if you're all confused and you're paranoid and I don't want to give my name to Google, you already have. I promise you. Unless you just jump off the grid, and I'm talking, you got to get a car that's made before 1967 that has no trackable electronics. You got to get rid of your phone. You got to get rid of your watch. You can't, you know, I mean, it's getting to the point, folks, you got to watch the appliances you buy. Televisions, satellite TV, any of that. You are followed and tracked at a level you can't even believe. Your car has a black box now that tracks everywhere you go, everything you do, how fast you go. If you get in an accident, it records everything. There have been some court cases over the fact that cops have confiscated these black boxes and used them as evidence against people for an accident. But that's, you know, there's not. So the question boils down to, do you have an expectation of privacy when you're driving your vehicle? Well, that was the debate in court. Externally, at least my perspective is this. Externally, you don't have an expectation of privacy. In other words, if you're driving down the highway and down a side road and through downtown, technically, you don't consider that privacy. Because everyone can see you and everything you do is on display, maybe being recorded or whatever. Internally, the manner in which you drive, that was the debate. Well, sadly, appellate court ruled that it was okay for the cops to do that. It went to the Supreme Court, and they didn't do like you'd expect a black and white answer. They left this big, vague opening, and so just to make a short story longer, they gave the right to police officers in many cases, not all, but many, depending on the how egregious the behavior or the consequences are, they gave police the ability to confiscate this little black box out of your car. In fact, a whole bunch of you may be familiar now with all these new driving plug-in things from Progressive, State Farm, whatever. Hey, plug this in your car, drive like grandma, and get 20% off your rate. Folks, good luck with that, okay? You stop too quick, bad. You know, in other words, you have to drive over in the slow lane, 10 miles below the limit, and make darn sure no one's in front of you, and you signal, you know, 6,000 feet before you turn and everything. I know a number of people have tried it. They never say, hey, good job. You're a good driver. You did a great job. I do know people, probably shouldn't be saying this on the radio, that plug it into one car and drive that car occasionally. Why? Well, you know, they're going to drive really good like grandma. That's grandma before she gets too old, by the way. And they're also going to limit their driving so they're not driving a lot of miles, and then they'll drive another car. But these things are all tracking you at a level you cannot even imagine. I've had some pretty impressive cars because I'm into, or have been into what they call supercars. I've had all kinds of stuff from Nissan GTRs, Corvette ZR1s, Ferraris, Mercedes AMG GTSs, and I've even got an allocation on the new Corvette C8 mid-engine. Mid-engine means back, the back of the car, but it's in front of the axles, and that's actually the greatest value in the history of mankind. But these cars now come with all these tracking programs. They track everywhere you go. Not only this, folks, I've got my GTRs, which is a while ago, and this new Corvette and whatever, they track everywhere you go, and you can bring it up on a screen, and they have four colored lines. Every road you went down, they show, you know, what your path was, what the best racing path would be in red, which shows you how to apex and turn where you should have turned and apex. I mean, in other words, these are on public roads, right? So I'm supposed to be driving like a race car driver, but it's just how it analyzes. And then it has like a yellow line where you went wrong, and I don't remember what it all is, and there's a green line. But the point is it tracks not just where you went, but exactly how you drove on every road. If you crossed the center line, if you went over, if you're out in the country and you're going a little bit fast, like I've been known to do now and then, and I grew up Montana, and you know, you might cut a corner now and then a little bit because you're out in the tules and you can see there's no cars coming, and you know, or you go through, you know, Wolf Creek Canyon heading between Helena and Great Falls, and you're, you know, people drive like it's a racetrack. It's a very steep corner, deep ravine. It's just an intense drive, and you'll see people, you know, back and forth lane to lane the whole way. These cars are recording it. They can, there's coming a day where they can come back and go, okay, you just got 7 tickets. You know, you didn't come to a complete stop at that stop sign. Oh, yes, I did. No, you didn't. You braked, but you know, your wheels never stopped moving. We ran into that a while ago. In a situation with a relative we helped out. We were behind them after dinner. They came to a stop sign, came to a complete stop, went, as far as we were concerned, went, police bangs them, pulls them over, and says they didn't stop. We were there. As far as I know, they stopped. We were right behind them. They claimed, oh, no, they never came to a complete and total stop. Well, they did, but maybe the wheels continued to roll at maybe 1/100th of 1 mile per hour. But, you know, I was driving through that same intersection the other night, and it came back to me, and I thought, you know, is that really the spirit and intent of the law? Is that really what we do now? When you have cops that literally hammer you because of a situation like that. And you and I both know there's women out there being abused. There's crimes being committed. There's all kinds of stuff. And you know, it's just a lot of stuff's going through my mind right now because, you know, like I shoot off all the time. I'll tell you one thing, that cops are supposed to be, well, they can't protect you. They can only respond. And that's, this whole gun thing is a big deception too. But the concept, the spirit of the law is not gotcha going 6 miles over. I mean, like I said, I have cars that have a little bit of horsepower in them. I like that. And, you know, occasionally, I mean, if speed limit's 60, my car will drift up to 65, 66. I have been pulled over doing 65 and a 60. Wasn't even my permanent speed, just a coincidence. You know, you'll get that with sports cars even more. You'll get cops once in a while that are just fuming angry. I've had it. I've had them say, you know, why'd you pull me over? Well, you know, I followed you down the highway for 6 or 7 miles and you crossed the center line, you know, and then of course no ticket, but, you know, comments are made about the car or whatever, but you know, I'm just getting at, I'm not trying to criticize police officers. They're doing exactly what they're taught to do. And the thing that's saddest about it, to protect and serve, or serve and protect is technically the proper order. That is, folks, let's do a wind back. This is America, right? The land of the free and the home of the brave. And we had so much freedom in this nation. That was the absolute dream of our founders, just to think, you know, when man is fully free, unshackled and unfettered, he can do the works that God designed him for like never before. This country will be the greatest of the greats. We're going to fight, bleed, and die and sacrifice our lives for this country. And they did. And they set up a system which to this day blows my mind. The most free nation, we'll put it this way, the most free structured society. There's freedom in a lot of cases when people break away or defect or whatever they do. And then that freedom turns into what? Anarchy. Then what happens? You know, and I've discussed this, the concept of anarchy it actually appeals to people, which blows my mind, because it's like they don't understand human psychology. They don't understand order. Even you and I as humans, we fall into order under the hierarchy of God. We're you know, pool balls that somebody puts in the little triangle. I mean, we just fall into place. We're humans. Somebody's better than you. Someone's stronger than you. Someone's smarter than you. You know, they're going to end up ahead of you somehow, and they should. If you need to be able to recognize it. So when you have anarchy, what happens? Okay, it's every man for itself. Well, how long does that work? All of a sudden, someone's going to kill me or my daughter. Well, I'm going to go recruit whoever I can to help me protect and fight. And then all of a sudden, whatever group wants to do whatever they want to do, they're going to go get their slugs. And then, you know, back and forth, the growth begins. And then eventually what happens? You have one gang against another gang. Or multiple gangs. And you got the rebellious gang, and you've got, you know, everyone's got a cause. And now anarchy leads to gangship. Gangship leads to that's oligarchy, folks. That's oligarchy. Oligarchy is rule by many or rule by a group. By the way, monarchies don't exist. They're not real, okay? You can't have a nation led, controlled, and overseen by one man. It takes a group of loyalists. It takes a group of very loyal people to stick with that. And that's what happens as you get the Hitlers and you get these guys. They're super paranoid, and they end up taking everybody out, trying to create loyalty through fear. Now, the reason you have to create loyalty through fear, now, and I understand Hitler was probably about as evil as a man can get and so on, but you got to create loyalty through fear, I'm not justifying, I'm just stating facts, is because very few of us as humans are that loyal, you know, dog loyal. And it's really interesting because there's verses, Bible verses, about things like, a servant, a faithful servant will receive an inheritance among brothers or something like that. But, you know, that's because they're so rare and hard to find. They're just really hard to find. And when you find people like that, you need to hang on to them. They're, you know, but a lot of times they come with their, you know, quips and quirks and whatnot, but they're very, very hard to find. And when you do find them, it's mandatory per se that you, we'll say wise to hang on to them, because you won't find another. And a lot of times people think they will, but they don't. Believe me, been down that road, you know, and again, to kind of go skip, I'll go back to the Google review thing here pretty quick, but this is probably a confession, and I hope nobody takes it bad, but my wife and I kind of got hooked on that Yellowstone series about Montana. It's super Hollywoodized and blown out of proportion, for sure, big time, but I grew up in Montana. I just have a certain thought process about loyalty and friendship and family. And when those things are breached in my world, my heart gets kind of broken. I'm like a hardcore loyalist, come hell or high water. Tons of scriptures about that, right? Tons that just say, look, you know, love overlooks a sin or an offense. Some of us get so self-righteous, we literally think that our job is to shine light on sin. We think that our job is to run around and shine light on sin. So if you're running around and you're doing that, are you edifying things, or are you, in other words, are you building them up or are you tearing them down? That's really what I'm getting at. And, you know, in so many cases, it's funny because in so many cases, we tear situations down by doing that. We do no good. It does no good for us to be tearing that kind of stuff down. I mean, it nothing good comes out of it. It's not edifying. Edifying means to build up. Encouragement, the Bible tells us to give encouragement, is to put courage into others. So I'm just telling you, as a loyalist, you want to understand my thinking. Watch Yellowstone, turn it down, down, down on, you know, it's the old West. It's the new West operating in the old West. Really, I don't know, just good stuff. Kevin Costner's the guy. The only real foul stuff comes out of the daughter's mouth, and she's got to be, according, you know, she's got to be three times as nasty and tough as anybody else so she can be up there with the guys or something. I don't know, but the writing's incredible. The scenery's phenomenal. You know, it just really captures the essence of loyalty. And there's a guy in there named Rip, who was a kid picked up by Kevin Costner's character, John Dutton, when he was a kid. He was in a lot of trouble, bad trouble, but basically it wasn't really in trouble. His parents had been murdered and he was beating himself up. That comes in the first episode, so I can tell you. His parents got murdered, and he's beating himself up because he's a kid, and he wasn't strong enough to stand up, and he really is guilt-tripping out. And John Dutton, who owns the largest parcel of land in Montana, 560,000 acres, actually the largest privately owned parcel of land in America, picks the kid up, and he raises him on a ranch, but he starts out, you know, cleaning up manure and everything else you got to do to work your way up, and he becomes ranch foreman. But his loyalty is just beyond amazement. It's super godly. It's like our loyalty to God. God's ways are so much bigger than our ways, and there's things going on, and don't think that I'm equating some of the stuff that happens, but it's just that blind loyalty. That's God wants that. You know, there's situations, obviously, we don't go down and stuff. But how many of us have the internal fortitude to really be that person, to just remain loyal, to just have that dog loyalty? You know, and the thing is, folks, you can have people treat you a certain way, but are you that person? And I'm not, now here we go, I'm not talking about if you have a meth addicted child or something, but I'm talking real friends. You know, humans are broken. We're all broken. Don't get me wrong. But I mean, there's a difference between just that, you know, criminal enabling, but just a normal person. If they need a call at 3 a.m., are you the guy or gal that's going to get up and go help them? If they're in a tough spot, are you going to make it work? Are you that kind of a friend? I've always said, you want good friends, be a good friend. And that, I guess, is where I'm at. Loyalty comes from within us. We change the world one at a time. And I was just speaking last night with probably one of the spiritual giants of my experience. I've seen this guy grow his way up in the Free Methodist Church to basically the equivalent of a cardinal overseeing the majority of churches in the world. And he just wrote a book called Finishing Project Me. And he's got another book he said he was working on. We were talking last night about what I talk about a lot is your circle of authority, spiritual authority, or just influence, your sphere of influence. This is so critical. This is so critical of a mindset, folks. Some of you, you know, you go home, you sit in your orange lazy boy and you watch your 27-inch TV or whatever it is you do. And you go to work and you come home and you go to work and you come home. And I have an employee whose wife is a government worker, and her idea is just, you know, minimize your work hours, maximize your benefits, use up all your sick time, use up all your vacation time, just use it all. And that's that life support system for a paycheck. That's a government mentality. But Jesus is telling us that's not who we are. Do you know that only 5% of people strive to be the best they can? There's a big study that came out about 4 or 5 years ago. 5%. There was a guy, this Rich Piani, this oversized bodybuilder guy who was kind of disgusting looking, who passed away at 45 because he was using a lot of chemicals that weren't good for his body. But he was, you know, 6'2", 310 pounds of sheer muscle, and obviously used his share of stuff. His place was called 5% Nutrition. And what it meant was be the part of the 5%. He started after this study came out. Only 5% of you, are willing to do what it takes. And this is what's crazy. You know, the average person, the 8 hour a day thing, those are people that work. People that succeed 10, 12, 16 hours a day. But not everybody wants it. A lot of people are comfortable. A lot of people say, oh, no, that's imbalance. I want to serve God, or I want to do this. But really, you want to relax. And that's good. But then don't be the person when you choose those things by your own lifestyle. Don't be the person that complains that you're some type of victim and you deserve more. Because the way God set things up, there's a certain pace of life. There's a certain setting we're all on. When someone breaks out of that setting and you have every opportunity to do it, you break out of the mold, and in a lifetime you can accumulate and accomplish great things. And I know it's still, some people might not understand exactly what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about becoming, you can write your own chapter, you control your environment. And the thing about the sphere of influence is, no matter who you are, you have a sphere of influence. If you are on welfare and you're struggling, you know, getting off drugs, and you're even at the Union Gospel Mission, and you, I don't even know, I'm just saying, you have people around you, you can encourage. Proverbs says we have the ability, our words, we can speak life or death with our words, right? Our words are life-giving or death-bringing. Now, that's some heavy stuff. That's a tough one, isn't it? To think that your words can bring death. I mean, I struggle with, at first I accepted that scripture and I'm like, yeah, that's cool scripture. Then I started to think, is that really true? I mean, so if that's the case, you know, Proverbs 18:21, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Think about it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What else did he say is in there? I mean, how many times, you know, in James, if you're a great man, if you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle anything. You're a great man, a perfect man. In other words, good luck. We have seen the earth transformed throughout history by the speech, the directions, the guidance of one man. We can use Adolf Hitler in modern history. Just his guidance, just his speeches, just his education, just his commands, his orders. Just were bringing the biggest, heaviest, most amazing dark cloud onto the earth it's ever seen. Just through what? One man's vision and speech. Think it, speak it. Now, I'm not saying that's good, but I'm saying look at that power. Why does the devil know the power in your tongue, but you don't? In other words, you have Adolf Hitler, who pretty much was a precursor to the ultimate Antichrist, okay? Who's on the other side of that? I mean, what's the God example of that exact situation? Maybe Billy Graham, I don't know. But the thing is, the devil knows. The devil knows the power that you have with each and every person. And I'm going to tell you something. Your life speaks volumes. You have no clue. If you have kids, they are going to reproduce what you live, not what you say. First and foremost, they're going to see you. The first checkpoint as a parent is hypocrisy and love. You've got to be able to balance godliness, righteousness, or just goodness with love. You've got, your love has absolutely got to be unconditional. As humans, we're very stingy with our love. Many of us think our love is completely conditional upon others' behaviors. It is not. Is God's love conditional upon our behavior? If you say yes, you misunderstand it. God has discipline and God has punishment. God also put natural law into play. So there's a series of events. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. That is natural law. God started the clock of natural law, and there's consequences. God can forgive you a lot of times. Man won't, because man's imperfect, and man doesn't know your heart. And maybe you don't need to be forgiven, and maybe you do. God can work that out. But the bottom line is, we all have a sphere of influence, no matter where you work or what you do. Now, if you have a position, I talked about this in the past. I kept using the Department of Transportation example, and I actually had a lady call me. And guess where she worked? The Department of Transportation. I talked on the show about the fact that I'd bought and sold vehicles and boats and car, you know, and I dealt with these people, and man, I've had some of them that are amazing. I mean, just like, this isn't really happening. This person's so fantastically filled with joy. The Post Falls Department of Transportation is amazing. I mean, I've never seen a place like it. The attitudes are terrific. The people do backflips and cartwheels to help you out. It's insane. Others, not always. Some of the Spokane ones are pretty bad. Been there, done that. But I use that example of how a lady at the Department of Transportation, I was literally standing there one day, and I had a guy just telling me every single thing he couldn't do, just making my life miserable and telling me to go to different places, and I didn't have the right paperwork to register this thing. And I mean, he's basically telling me I'm not going to be able to drive my vehicle for 60 days because I don't have to do all the... This lady walks over and says, what's going on? She gets on the computer, click, 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 bing, 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 bing. Can I have your ID, sir? Dick, 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 dick. Taken care of, bang. There's a piece of paper, okay? Another just crazy example that came to my head. My wife and I are in New York City. United Airlines, which I would highly recommend to avoid at all costs, just saying. Been on them a lot and won't go on them again. They're the ones that beat the doctor up and knocked his teeth out on TV right after we'd gone through the ringer and plenty more, okay? So you get you're flying is about as bad as it gets sometimes. So we flew to New York, and they, of course, their flights get on our return home. Their flights get changed, and things get canceled, but they're fixing it all. They're sending you texts and emails, got it handled, got it handled, got it handled, okay? And then something happens that says you got to call the airport. So my wife calls the airport. We're downtown. We're by Central Park. You know, waste a whole chunk of a day on the phone trying to get our airline ticket squared away. They tell them we got them all done. Everything's good. It's cleaned up. It's cleared up. We got it all figured out. Well, we're supposed to leave, say, on a Sunday. And on a Saturday, we get a text that says, well, you missed your flight. And like, huh? Well, when they restructured everything, they accidentally booked it a day early. It was all on them. So then we called another day, hours on the phone. Oh, you have to go to the airport. We're in New York. Now my wife's got to spend another day. She's got to run to JFK. And she goes up to the counter. Now, I'm telling you, this is our day before we leave. Now we've had 2 days lost over this stuff. But United, they don't care. You know, they don't even care. They don't... And I'm sorry if that offended anybody, but trust me, I earned it. And so my wife goes up, and this is important because she goes to the airport, you know, hours, you know, JFK, hop in a cab, get in traffic for hours. I'm stuck back doing my thing. And she gets to the airport, walks up to the counter, and there's a gal there. It doesn't matter what, you know, nationality or whatever. And she gets absolutely browbeaten and slapped around and beat up and verbally abused. And if you knew my wife, she's the sweetest thing on earth. This gal will not help her fix the problem. The gal's blaming her, cursing her, just terrible. My wife's literally ends up just bawling. She spends an hour and 15 minutes. This gal storms off and says, I'm not touching that ticket with a 20-foot pole, blah, 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 takes off. My wife's standing at the United desk. Nobody's there, just completely empty. And about 10 minutes later, the reason she didn't leave is because she was crying so bad and she knew it was going to disappoint us and we have to buy a whole new ticket. Very expensive last minute, thousands and thousands of dollars for two of us. And two other gals come walking out and they're walking away as if they're off their shift. And my wife's crying and one gal just stops and goes, is everything okay? And my wife's like, no, it's not. And she explains what the problem is and what happened. And this gal goes behind the counter, whips up the computer, does her thing, says, let me have that. Literally, in 2 minutes, click, 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 boom, there. Your flight's changed. Everything's fixed. You don't need to cry anymore. And walks away. Okay? Angelic act. Well, I mean, in God's eyes, if you're faithful with little, what's he give you? Much. Those people, that last gal, is totally blessed by the Lord. That's who we need to be. I will admit, I've seen Christians do some pretty harsh, mean things. I've seen judgmentalism a lot. I don't like it, and I don't want it. And I know we're all imperfect. We all mess up. Some of us are way more on stage than others. Some of us are on the radio. You get to people. Think about people that are on TV. Think about famous folks. They get in an accident. Kevin Hart, you know, the short, funny black guy. He gets in an accident. Well, every step of his accident's published, publicized, his stay in the hospital, every single thing he does. You get Mel Gibson. He, at the time, the biggest grossing movie ever, you know, about Christ, the Passion of the Christ. Well, he has a bad night. He drinks a little too much one night and gets pulled over and gets harassed and beat up a little bit. And he makes a comment to the guy about his race or nationality or something. Well, it's all over the news. And his career's all busted up. They wanted to take him down anyway. The guy was Jewish. And people took his show, The Passion of the Christ, as an offense against the Jews rather than a historical docudrama, which basically showed what happened. I mean, it doesn't make Jews bad. The Jewish nation is a representation of humanity. The things that they do and have done are just a microcosm or macrocosm of us as human beings. But they took that show personally. They tried to get after him and everything. If you or I got in that same situation, no one would even care. Probably wouldn't even get a ticket. Well, I suppose if you drank too much, you would. But, you know, the point being, there's a lot of people that are a lot more propelled, easier to judge. Be careful about that. Have compassion. When you see those people going down, when you see Tiger Woods in the middle of a terrible situation, or whoever it may be, pray for him. I'm serious. Trump, my goodness. How much pressure do you think the devil wants to put on Donald J. Trump? I mean, he hates him. And when you see this stuff going down, you can be sure of one thing. There is righteousness in that man. Or the devil wouldn't be attacking him. I've never seen, it's the most vitriolic, visible, on display offense I've ever seen in my life. It's the most ludicrous, damaging, destructive behavior I've ever seen to this nation, okay? Are these people, these politicians that are doing this, do they care about what's right for you and me? Or do they care more about being reelected? That's the thing. You've got to realize people get addicted to power, money, and other physical behaviors that become worse. But you know what? Power begets money, which begets the rest, if you allow it to. There are people out there that can have immense amounts of money, immense amounts of power, and still maintain an objectivity towards Jesus Christ and God. Look at King David. He was phenomenal. I mean, the guy was, you know, he was a king. He was very loaded. Now, his son Solomon, God took him to the stars, right? And here's going to sound crazy when I say this, but you will not see many Christian billionaires. And you might think, well, that's because Christians don't chase money. That's not a matter of chasing money. It's a matter of God's gifting and blessing. Too much money corrupts. The Bible talks about the rich. What do the rich suffer from? I mean, there are a lot, and the rich is based a lot on spirit, our spirit. How we feel about money. What's our goal towards money? What's our goal towards anything? you know, and we've got to be stewards, folks. Everything, you know, you listen as a believer, you listen to the Native Americans and they'll say, no one owns the land. We're all, you know, we're all just visiting or whatever. They're right. I mean, you think, no. In America, your land is deeded and you, yeah, until someone says it's not, or and you can't pay your taxes or whatever. But the truth is, we all pass on. We're just passing through. That is the point of these parables, where it always talks about the wise man or the master who puts his servants in charge and then leaves and comes back later. Because God, there's multiple facets to the meaning of those scriptures. One is it's God's, always God's, no matter, you can put your name on it. We can create our own system of records, and we have title companies, and we have deeds filed, and we have all kinds of stuff, but does it make it ours? If I write documents that say I own your house, do I own your house? No, because you do, technically. The point of my op-ed here is that maybe you don't really. Well, you don't. We're all stewards of God's wealth, of God's creation. That is who we are. We must remember that. When you own land, I own land now. I always like to say, I am not a mylander. I've had neighbors that were mylanders. It's my land. You drove on my land. You put your fence 6 inches on my land, even though you have 30 acres. And it was, you know, and I've had people, when I bought this property here where my building is, I had a guy behind us who had a fence that encroached 3 feet on one end all the way to 8 feet on the other. When we were starting to kind of try to work it out, I thought he's a good Christian guy. I said, no problem. When I was closing it, the realtor and the closing company said, don't do it. You got to get this fixed. I said, this guy will take care of it. He knows better. He's a good man, I thought, Christian. Well, later on, someone saw him pulling the boundary marker, the actual property marker pin. I mean, that's, you know, there's scripture, you know, you'll be cursed if you move the boundary lines of your ancestors. It's greed. It's, you know, but in those situations, folks, we're not to be mylanders, and we are to share. Now, you got to work things out. They say good fences make good neighbors. I'm not going to disagree with that because we're all human. But I will tell you that it's critical that every single thing we do, every step we take, every move we make, every word we speak, we need to realize that our job is to glorify Jesus Christ in all that we do. All that we do. We, you know, and so to wrap that up, we have a sphere of influence. Every one of you, I've discussed it, but I want this to absorb. I don't know who you are or what you do. Start by making one person's life better. Not phony, not flattery, but for real. Meet a need. Be a good friend. Encourage. If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage them. Some people, you know, the Bible tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. But some of us really have that skill, don't we? Others, it's tougher. Some, I have a friend who's an extremely high-ranking government official in a very prominent position. He's a quiet guy. He says very little. When he does say it, it's right, it's straight, and it's clean. Okay, but he's not a death or life in the tongue guy. He's just a wisdom compliant leader, you know, compliance leader. It's his skill. It's his nature. It's what's gotten him to where he's at, because every single thing that comes out of his mouth is calculated and controlled. His actions are calculated and controlled. God made him that way. But he has a lot of people under him, and they like him. He treats them good. Each and every one of us has got to do the same thing. Now, I am never encouraging you to enable the bad. People need to do their best. Never confuse intentions with outcome. Do not, no one, you know, this, we, when people get into this, they get a confused perspective of ministry, and they think that intentions are what we, quote, judge. No, you can't judge a man's intentions because you can't read their heart. And you can say, well, you can ask them. Okay, tell me who you're going to ask that's going to say, yeah, you know, I have really bad intentions. Or who's going to say, who isn't going to say I had good intentions? Or, you know, I didn't mean to do that. And a lot of times with certain people that are in that arena of thought, I say, you didn't mean not to. They'll often do nothing and say they didn't mean to do anything. And by doing nothing, you know, the old, all that's necessary to for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. That is the key. If Satan can just nullify you, shut you up, sit you down, this is what everything's going on right now. Folks, we are in the midst of a bull rush in this nation. You have to reach out and talk to people, help people. I'm saying encourage them, lift them up, pour, speak life into them. But at the same time, lead them to the trough so they can drink the water. Let them learn about Jesus. Think of the gal at the well. Jesus knew everything about her. He forgave it. He didn't care because he knew her heart. We need to have a heart for God. You have a sphere of influence. Make it count. Pray. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Just ask the Holy Spirit. That's what you do. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do I do? Help me, Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. That same Spirit indwells us all. We're all unified through the Holy Spirit as believers. We're one body. That's why when you meet believers, if you love God, man, it's just this warm chain link connection when you find a believer. I can spot them a mile away. There's just a warmth or an apologetic spirit of passion for truth, you know, when you meet believers. But folks, what happens if every one of us out there after this show makes one person's life good, better? Build them up. If you've torn someone down, build them back up. Find something good. Give them encouragement. Change one thing in the way you talk to people. Don't tell them what they shouldn't do. Tell them what they should do. Don't criticize what they're doing wrong. Just tell them what they should do right. Try it. It's tough sometimes, especially when people are engaged in sin. They know they're sinning. If they don't, you're barking up the wrong tree anyway. So the moral of the story, I started out the show, ha, 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 late. Google reviews, folks. We want to be a positive sphere of influence at Coins Plus. That's the truth. In so many ways. We take things so serious. Our pricing so fair. We take care of your money so well, I promise you. Guaranteed, folks. Guaranteed. Google reviews. You have a decent experience with us, whatever. Five-star review or five, whatever it is, Google, one nice Morgan silver dollar. Call us, verify it, we'll confirm it. You want a couple nice silver dollars or ounces of silver. People prefer it because they just want that bullion. Some Morgans, they're really nice. Some people just see them as bullion. Let it be. That's your choice. Do three reviews. Go to Yelp. Go to Yahoo. Go to Google. Call us, verify it, you get two nice Morgans or 2 ounces of silver. You got the point? So that's important to us. The other thing, I so believe where we're at is such a crossroads. I think we've got Trump, great name man in office, God's man. He belongs there. Devil's attacking him. It's final overriding factor resource, last chance. Don't know what that means for sure, but I believe it's true. I don't think we're repenting. And we're certainly not seeing the spiritual revival I'd like to see in this nation. Not saying it isn't coming, but I'm just telling you, financially, just prepare yourself. Be strong. Be solid. Obey God in your finances. Things go for a while the way they go, and you think everything's fine, and you're beating the system. We're not smarter than God. God wrote a system. He gave us his word. Trust it. Follow it. Invest. Put your money where he says. And you will prevail long term. You'll build wealth. Take care. God bless. Thanks again for tuning in. Have a great evening. Bye-bye.